Well, again, such a joy to see all of you, and today's topic is a bit strange. Let's stop trying to be perfect. How many of you are perfectionist? Can I see your hands? Perfectionist. Come on, don't be shy. It's not a sin. How many of you wish you're a perfectionist? I look around, I can see a number of you are perfectionist, all right? And I'm one of those. But the interesting thing is, I'm not perfect. Just off the bat, this morning, Dr. Chong showed me that I've made a mistake in the bulletin. Annual General Meeting, 11:45 p.m. Uh-oh. I guess I'm going to be the only person here, you know. But you and I know that we can be perfectionists, but you and I will never be perfect. And we're going to learn why, what really is the meaning. We're going to have an exercise here, and you're going to enjoy it, I think. I'm just going to read out the Ten Commandments randomly, and when you realize that you have broken it sometime in your life, in the past, I want you to stand, all right? You need to stand. Ready? First one, honor your father and your mother. Some of you take a little bit longer to recall because you're a bit older like I am. But wow, what's wrong with all of you? You know some worse things are going to come. You better own up to this one. Is that right? Okay, just remain seated, whoever you are. You shall not give false testimony. That means you must not lie. It gets a bit more embarrassing if you stand a bit later, all right? You shall not steal. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you know, Jesus expanded it a little bit more. He kind of tells us what it really means. In the New Testament, Jesus raised the standard. He said, whoever looks on a woman with lusts in his heart has already committed adultery. Any more standing? You shall not covet. Not just your neighbor's wife, but your neighbor's iPad, car, new Samsung handphone. For those of you who just came in, we're having a little exercise. We're just reading through the Ten Commandments, you know. And if this is something you've broken, then you need to stand with the rest. All right. We are just at number six. Do not covet. You should not misuse the name of the Lord or hold it in vain. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Still some sitting, huh? All right. Those of you who are sitting, no more? If you're still sitting, you're a liar. All right. So you should stand. Because the Bible tells us what? All have sinned. All right, please be seated. You know, in the Bible, there are so many laws, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, because the Ten Commandments was expanded in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that has to do with ceremonial laws that governs your worship, and civil laws that governs your relationship with your neighbors. And there are other laws that governs your relationship between you and God. And obviously, this morning we realize that all of us have broken one at least part of it at one point in our lives. And today, Paul is going to remind the Galatian Christians that no one can meet the demands of the law. No one can meet the demands of the law. You would remember that in our study last Sunday that Paul, when he started out in chapter 3, he was getting so hot under the collar, he was angry and he was almost screaming at the Galatians. And he started out, you would remember in verse 1, he said what? Oh, you foolish Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. J.B. Phillips translated it another way. He said, oh, you dear idiots. And of course, you and I know that he did not mean that they were mentally retarded, but it's just that they had brains, but they did not use it. And so sometimes, I hope that you will relax. If I use the word stupid every now and then, don't get worked up. I don't mean that you are retarded. I simply meant that you've got brains and you're not using it. And so often I find myself in that position too. I would go, oh man, John, what's wrong with you? How could you have been so stupid? I wasn't using my brain. God gave me a good brain. So, just relax. And also in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, and I love it in the NLT. He said, have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you lost your senses? J.B. Phillips put it in another way. He said, surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. And this is where we are getting our topic from, and continuing on in our study today, Paul is saying, why are you now trying to be perfect? You can't. What does he mean by that? Paul is going to show them that there are only two right ways to approach God. There are only two ways to gain acceptance by God. There are only two ways to get to heaven. What are they? It is either through the law or through faith. The law means that you have to do good works. It is due. If you are able to do it, then you live. You have eternal life. But faith means belief. It is done. The work of Jesus was completed on the cross. It is done. And if you believe, you will live. So one of these two ways is possible for you to make it to heaven. But then in today's fallen world, Paul is going to tell us that there is only one possible way out of these two. We're going to take a look at the first one first. The law. How many of you love bowling? Can I see your hands? Bowling. All right. How many of you can bowl very well? Keep your hands up. Just keep your hands up. You know, in bowling, what's the perfect score? Sorry? Hello, bowlers. What's the perfect score? Perfect. It means every time you throw the ball, it's a strike. And what's the score at the end of it? 300, exactly. Man, you guys are not awake yet. All right, would you like some coffee? We bring some coffee in here? Alright. 300 is the perfect score. So, and is it possible? It's possible. Yes, it is possible. I think there are people who have achieved that. But that was probably 50 years ago. Every 50 years, maybe you see one person doing that. All right? I don't know. I really don't know. But I think it's possible. But if you are like me, and I've tried, you know, last year we went to camp, church camp, and then we tried bowling, and it's so embarrassing. But if you're like me and you're bowling, you probably need this. Take a look. These are guide rails. All right? And in some places, it's actually like a balloon. They inflate it. But this is a guide rail. And you'll be saying, yikes! It's no fun playing this. And it's quite embarrassing, isn't it? Can you imagine me playing bowling with guide rails? It will be so embarrassing. But you know what? These rails keeps you in the lane. It keeps you in the lane. Otherwise, you will be in the drain. Alright? I'm quite a good poet, you know, it's coming. This gift I'm developing. And I want you to take a mental picture of this. This, people, really, is a picture of the law. What the law is. The law is a guide rail. It keeps you in the lane. But God's rules for our lives is very different. Because if our lives is just like bowling, God would require a perfect score every time you bowl. Every game you start out, God requires a perfect score. Now, is that possible? If you go to the bowling alley, you probably play three games, five games if you stay long enough, six games or eight games if you stay throughout the night. Am I correct? So, God's rule for our lives, his requirement for our life, is that every time you get out there to the bowling alley, he requires a perfect score. You may be asking, Pastor John, how do you know that? Because James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he is guilty of breaking all of it. Jesus himself stated the demands of God when he said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the requirement of God for our lives. Be perfect. And since we all know that we have all failed and will continue to fail, where does that leave us in our quest, our desire to be right with God? How then can I be right with God? Because God himself said, all have sinned and fallen short of the standard that God has set for us. And that only goes to tell us that in trying to be right with God by our good works, through religion, through our own human efforts, it's going to be futile. It's going to be useless. And that's why Paul starts out in this morning's passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue. It means that, and Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. God demands that every time we get out there to bowl, he demands a perfect score and we must continue every game. And the law that was given to us, we need to do it. We need to obey it every day, every hour. Now, is that possible? You and I know It is not. That's why Paul is telling the Galatians Christians here, he's telling them, get real. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So you may be asking, Pastor John, really, what then is the law? Why is the law given? Is it necessary? If it's here to make us look bad, why did God give the law? Now, all these questions, Paul is going to unpack them gradually as we study through this book. So you need to be a bit patient, all right? And follow his reasoning, follow as he works it out chapter by chapter, all right? So what then is the law? If you are driving one night on a dark road and suddenly you heard a terrible sound coming from your engine compartment, you stop the car, open the bonnet. Now, bonnet is the front part. It's actually a British word. What would you say that in American? The what? The hood. Ah, the hood. All right. Okay. Good. All right. You open the hood. And then you take a torchlight. You shine your torchlight into the engine compartment. And then you say, aha, I know what's wrong. The fan belt has snapped. But that's a problem. Are you then going to use the torch to repair your fan belt? You can't, because the torch is not meant to repair your fan belt. The torch is meant to help you reveal the problem in your car. Get it? And in the same way, the law, like the torchlight, was to reveal the sin in our lives. And some of you may be more confused by now. You may be saying, Pastor John, you know, if the law cannot fix my sin problem and only tells me how bad I am, I'm a sinner, and you say it's useless to try to keep the law and I will never succeed. Why? Why then was the law given? Was it really necessary? That we're going to find out in our next study. But in the meantime, Paul needed to respond to the Judaizers, and Paul went back to the Old Testament, where the Judaizers are very familiar with, and that's where they were quoting from, and that's their starting point. But the fact that Paul went back to the Old Testament tells us one thing, that we do need to study the Old Testament. Why? Because it's the voice of God, even in the Old Testament. And you may be asking, how do you know? Well, because Paul himself said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, does that include the Old Testament? Definitely. It includes the Old Testament right from the first word in Genesis up to Malachi. And it is useful, it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But the problem is many of us do not like to study the Old Testament. It's too old. It's not relevant. It's outdated. Come on, Pastor John, you can't be serious. And the reason why many Christians do not study the Old Testament is because they find it either boring, too difficult, and if you do not study the Old Testament, then I can only tell you this, that you will not be fully equipped. Well, how can you say that of me? I didn't say that of you. This is what Paul says, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped, you need to study the Old Testament. I'm going to start a new series of study about 2 weeks' time, maybe 3 weeks' time, starting with Genesis. And I do challenge you, if you have not been studying in the Old Testament, come down with and join us on Monday nights, 8 p.m. And we'll be starting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll go through the whole book. Now, why the Old Testament? What's so important about the Old Testament? Number one, the Old Testament gives us the history, the background of who God is and what He has done. And it is on that basis that we get our correct biblical interpretation for today. If you don't have the Old Testament, you cannot interpret the New Testament accurately. Another reason is because in the Old Testament, we have all the prophecies. So many prophecies, more than 300 prophecies regarding Jesus. And many of them have already been fulfilled today. Isn't that exciting? All the more reasons for us to study and be strengthened in our faith that the Word of God is true, powerful, and real. Lastly, the Old Testament shows the sinfulness of mankind, you and me. But not only that, it shows us that we do have a wonderful, gracious, loving God. That's our God. And we do need to look into the Old Testament. Now from verse 10, we can also learn the second reason how you and I can gain acceptance by God. That is, we need to realize that keeping the law is a curse. And I hope that you're following me closely, because this gets to be a bit complicated. All right? And God demands perfection. And because the law is here, the law sets us up to fail 100%. All the time. No one in the history of mankind has ever been able to keep the law perfectly. Except for one man. Jesus. He did that. And you and I know that, because if we break one law, we break all the others. And we are all guilty before God. So really, the law speaks of good works that God requires, and we need to do. And when you do them, it brings about a curse. And this really is Paul's main point, that he's trying to tell us, stop trying, quit, give up, because you will never succeed. And if you are really trying today, or we see sometimes our friends who are trying, if you are trying today to do good so that you can earn God's blessings, but actually it will not bring about a blessing. It will bring about, Paul says, a curse. And Jesus himself illustrated this Old Testament principle in the lives of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 2 to 8. You would remember that in this account, a woman was caught in adultery. And the teachers of the law, verse 3 tells us, and the Pharisees, they brought this woman and put her in front of Jesus. And in verse 4, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses," see, they are really good at that. "In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" The question is, did the law say that? Did the law say that? The answer is yes and no. Because if you look at Leviticus 20, verse 10, Leviticus 20, verse 10 tells us, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife or with the wife of his neighbor, both, the adulterer, which is the male, and the adulteress, which is the woman, must be put to death. If these guys were perfectionists and they know the law, they have already violated the law because they did not bring the man. They just brought the woman. Why? Do you know why? Simple. The man could run faster. That's not true. And the reason is because verse 6 tells us they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. Interesting. They were setting a trap for Jesus. Do you think Jesus knew about it? Yes. But he refused to answer. He just stooped down and he started to write in the sand with his finger. Now remember, Jesus never wrote a single word in the Bible. Never. But he wrote something in the sand. You would love to know what that is, isn't it? I would. But that's not important for the moment. But what is important is that he just did not want to answer. Because you and I know that Jesus was a friend of sinners, the Bible tells us. And either way, he's cooked. He's in trouble. If he says, no, this woman is you cannot stone her, then he'll be violating the law of Moses. And they will be saying, ha, you see, he's not keeping the law. If Jesus said, yeah, go ahead, stone her, she deserves it, then he will be violating the law of the Roman government, because the government does not allow them to carry out capital punishment. Except there's one exception, that if any Gentile trespasses the temple compound, they pass a point where they will put a sign there, no trespasses beyond this point at the risk of your own life. Alright? So if a Gentile enter that, the Jews have the right to kill them on the spot. But not in this instance. They were not allowed to kill anyone else. Verse 7 in John chapter 8. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Jesus now is turning to them, to this perfectionist, to these religious leaders, to these Pharisees. Just because you must understand, perfectionists are constantly carrying around with them a huge bag of religious stones. And they are just waiting, and they are just watching, looking for someone to find fault with. Sometimes we call this sin sniffers, isn't it? You go around, you're sniffing for sin in the lives of other people. Right? The person you sit next to this morning, turn around and sniff for a little bit. See whether they can sniff out some sin. They have this pride in them, and they are constantly judgmental, very judgmental. Verse 8 tells us, again, he stooped down. After saying that, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What did he write again? We don't know. But we do know that after this, they all started to leave. So some scholars speculated that he started to write down their names one by one and the sins that they have committed one by one. Right? It's just a speculation. We don't know. In verse 9, I think in the New King James, it comes out better. Let me just flash it here. the New King James says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's kind of a really funny scenario. If you wish you could be there and listening to what's going to happen next, and when Jesus started to write one by one, starting from the oldest. You know why the oldest? Sorry? More sins. That's a cool one. Anyone else? Why the oldest? Because the oldest are always the wisest. Like just now, you know, when I started to read the Ten Commandments, vroom, 75% of you are already up on your feet. You probably knew what was coming. They knew what was coming. They left. Only the young ones stayed behind and trying to find out more. And suddenly they saw their names on the ground, I think. They started to walk away too. Even up to the last of the accusers. You and I need to understand that just like the Pharisees, just like the religious leaders, we are all equally guilty. None of us are better than the Pharisees. Question today is, are you still carrying around your rocks? Do you still have this attitude that I'm better, I'm more righteous? And yes, all of us do, at one point or another. We do feel that way. And let me just tell you a secret, that the things, those bad habits, those sins that we see in the lives of other people, and those things that get us also worked up, are the same sins, are the same struggles that we have. So really, there's no reason for us to get so worked up. But we spend time, and you know, I see that in my own life too. I criticize other people's children for misbehaving until my own children come along, and God taught me a big lesson. And when we criticize other people's dressing, their house is very tidy, and we start to throw stones, or we sometimes criticize other people's husbands because that's the same problem we see in our husbands. And we need to stop it. We need to put down our stones. We need to become people of grace and a people of compassion, and not self-righteousness and judgment. Verse 10, John chapter 8. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And many of us wish that the verse ended there. But did the verse end there? No. Verse 11, part B, Jesus went on to say, "Go now and leave your life of sin." That is grace. That is grace. Jesus had the right, because he was the only person who's perfect. He was the only person who could have cast the first stone, but he did not. He chose to forgive. And that, people, it is grace. I love grace. I need grace. So do you. And Jesus gave a balance to the whole thing. Jesus didn't stop there and say, "I don't condemn you." But he said, "Go. There must be repentance. There must be a change of in your heart, and there must be a change in your lifestyle." And the good news is for all of us today, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, how horrible it is, you can walk away from your past today. God will forgive you. You can start again afresh. Just do not give up. Don't give up. Because Jesus did not give up on you, and he can give you the power, the strength to turn away and to walk after him. But I must say that there are some of you today who may be masters of your own life. You're still living in sin. But God's grace is not an excuse for us to continue in sin. It is not a license for us to sin as much as we can so that we can get more forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Verse 11, back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. That brings us to our third point. How can I gain acceptance by God? You and I, we need to live by faith. And by faith, we can stop, we can break the cycle of false perfection. You and I know that no one can be justified, Paul says here, no one can be justified by the law. You cannot make it. And for some of us today, we have been saved by grace and we are walking and God is using us in big ways. There's nothing to be proud about. It is because of God's grace that God is still using us. And what is there to be to brag about when it is a gift? You didn't have it. It was God who gave it to you. So, and there are gifts from God, a gracious God. And we need to stop pretending to be perfect. Or at least we need to be careful not to give people the impression that we are perfect. At this point, I love to speak to some of you who are parents. And this is something which I speak from my own experience too. That as parents, we need to be realistic with our expectations for our children. We mustn't push them to fulfill the dreams that we have failed ourselves. Treat your children more with love, and they do need love and forgiveness. They will never, never be perfect. And you know why? Look at yourselves. You and I, we are not perfect. We'll never be perfect. Because each of them, your children, they are individuals. They are unique. They are different. They have their own strengths and weaknesses. Some of you who are children today, I would like to speak to you too. That your parents want, all that they want from you is that you need to be all that you can be. All that you can be. If you work hard and you have done your best, that is fine with them and it is fine with God. But if you are flunking in school, what a disaster. Because your parents knows it. They have been there. So be the best that you can be. If you're not an A student, but you are a C student, then be a good C student. Do well and be a good C student. So don't pretend to be perfect, because we are not. And Paul then now reaches back to the Old Testament again to show to the Judaizers how to break this curse. How to break this curse. And he was quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. See, he is puffed up. That means he's arrogant. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. The only way back to God is by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing, is belief that the work is already done on the cross. It's finished, it's completed. Jesus did all the work, and all you and I need to do is to believe in him. And that would bring about a blessing of not just eternal life, but a blessing of an exciting life right now, right here on planet Earth. You would remember that verse 9, Paul reminded them that Abraham wasn't declared righteous because of circumcision or because he kept the law, but because he believed in God's promises. He took God at his word. Take God at his word. It's good enough. And we all know that trying to be right with God is futile by our own efforts. It is useless. So many times you and I, we have said, I will never do that again. And we fail. We go back to the same thing again. And you say, I will do better the next time. And you fail. Because we do know that rules, regulations, and rituals will never bring about true freedom with God. Why? Why? Because Paul explains in Galatians 3 verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. The law is not based on faith. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying the law and faith, they are actually opposites. Opposites. If you look at them carefully, law requires you to do. And that brings about a curse. But faith, if you just to believe that your salvation, all that is required, has already been done on the cross. And that brings about a blessing. Paul is saying you cannot be saved. If you choose to go with the law, then you cannot be saved by faith. If you choose to continue with the law, you cannot be saved by faith. And the only thing that's going to happen is that you come under a curse, and eventually you will die and you end up in hell. You will never make it. So you may be asking, Pastor John, all right, I'm convinced I cannot make it. So what should I do? The only solution is that a payment for sin must be made. The penalty of sin. Someone must suffer for the penalty. Isn't it? Verse 13 tells us that God has a way for us. Christ redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ redeem us. Our last point for today. How can I gain acceptance to God? How can I make it to heaven? Only through Christ. Only when Christ hung on the cross, only when Jesus died on the cross, did he redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus bought us back. The word redeem means to buy back. To buy back from Satan. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. And he salvaged us out of slavery to sin. From under the curse of the law. What is a curse then? What is a curse? Sometimes we use this word loosely. What is a curse? And I want to spend a little bit time here to take a look at this word. I look up the ISBE, which is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and this is how they define it. A curse. When a curse or a blessing is pronounced against or for any person, it is not a mere wish. It is a wish, but it's not just a mere wish. And sometimes we think of curse in terms of magic and spells of all kinds. It's based on the belief that it is possible to enlist the support of some superhuman or supernatural beings and to persuade them to carry out the wishes, which is usually very violent. So that is how they define a curse. And we know what that is, all right? Sometimes when we say, oh, that guy cursed me. Curse means that he wished me dead. He wished that when I step out of this place, when I step out into the road, I get hit by a truck. That's a curse, all right? But there are some magic spells that maybe a man will put on a girl so to make her love him. That's a spell also. So this is what they're talking about. So a blessing is also not a wish, all right? It is a blessing for someone else. So next time when you and I pronounce a curse or a blessing, understand this. It's a wish, but it's more than a wish. And Paul is going to show the relationship between the cross and the law and the curse. All right. So this is his, that's the relationship between the cross and the law. And ISBE continue to say, in the light of the law, all men are guilty. There is no acquittal through appeal to a law that commands and never forgives, prohibits and never relents. The violator of the law is under a curse. His doom has been pronounced. Escape is impossible. But on the cross, Jesus Christ endured the curse. For curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23. And a curse, and this part is very important, stay with me. He says, a curse that has overtaken its victim is a spent force. So, in the light of the law, all of us are guilty. And there is no appeal. There's no need to appeal. And the law says, sorry, this is the law. Full stop. And the law that commands and never forgives. The law that prohibits, tells you what you cannot do and never gives up. It keeps coming at you. And the violator of the law, that's all of us. We're under a curse. We're doomed. No escape. But the cross of Jesus Christ endured the curse. And the good news is when a curse has taken its course, when it has taken its effect, when the violent harm has been inflicted, that curse is a spent force. It means that it has no more power over us. It's finished. And that is the good news, people. What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus was made a curse for us? This question has always troubled me for many, many years. But Jesus himself explained it to us in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus, talking about, he was referring to his own crucifixion. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. The question that comes to my mind is, why? Why would Jesus equate himself to the serpent? And you and I know that in the wilderness, they were bitten by poisonous snakes. And God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And whoever is bitten by the snake, and if they believe, they just need to go and look at the bronze serpent and they will leave. But those who think Moses was out in the sun too long, he's probably gone wonky and crazy. You know, the old man, I'm dying here. He asked me to go and look at the bronze serpent. He's crazy. Those people will die. But so it is a fact that if they were to look at the bronze serpent, they will leave. Why was the serpent used as a type of Christ? Why not a dove? A dove would have served the purpose better, isn't it? Why was it a serpent? And I found this quotation, this summary, and I thought it was really good. Many of them have expressed it in different ways, but I thought this person said it in the best. And I for the life of me, I cannot remember who. All right, but you just need to know it's not from me. Okay, he said this: the serpent was the object of faith that resembled the curse, which is the serpent. But when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus resembled the curse and became the object of faith. If you can think through this, it's going to be amazing. It was thrilling for me just to know this, how it was explained. Why would Jesus use the serpent as a type of Christ? What Paul is saying here is that Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He fulfilled and he met all the requirements of the law, and he took the form of the curse, and he died in our place, paying for our debt, and he freed us. Why would Jesus redeem the Jews? Why would he redeem them? Verse 14 tells us the answer. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul is saying, Jesus redeemed us Jews for a purpose, so that the promise that was given to Abraham might also come to the Gentiles. And what is this blessing? It is the promise of salvation to all the nations, not just to the Jews. Remember? All right, it's to everybody. And when the Holy Spirit was poured on all flesh, this was really a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This was a promise. This was a plan of God from the beginning, that today the blessing of Abraham, the promise of Abraham, can come to all of us, Gentiles. We are all Gentiles. Some of you may have Jewish blood, right? Especially the Chinese. Just kidding. We do have some characteristics of the Jews, because we tend to be very business-minded and stingy, right? So that's what we have in common with them. But this blessing is amazing. It's promised to all of us and to you today. If you have not received that promise, if you have not experienced this blessing, today is the day. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith is the confidence that what God has said will indeed happen. That's faith, taking him at his word. And when God says you confess with your mouth, it means that you have thought it through and you are telling the world that Jesus is my master. And then you believe in your heart, you're fully convinced, and there must be a change in your life. And from that day on, if Jesus is God, you have to let him be God in your life. And you start to submit your life to him. You start to submit the control of your life to Jesus. And he can give you the power to start living the life that God has intended for you. Today, you and I, we're all free. We are free to be the person that God wants us to be. A people of grace. When people look at us, we are people of mercy and compassion. But some of us, as Christians, we still love to be sin sniffers. We come around to church and we start sniffling, and we say, wow, you know, that is really bad. I smell sin in your life. And if today I would stand next to you and I say, brother, I smell sin in your life, you think I'm correct? Yes, of course I'm correct. Did he sin? Yes, this last 7 days, he would have sinned at least 7 times. Did he sin? Yes. Did you sin? Yes. So let's just leave it at that. And stop and drop all those stones that you're carrying and start to be a people of grace and start to walk with Jesus again. And you know, for us, we have to quit trying to be perfect. We have got to stop and drop those stones and we have to start to love God and serve others. And this is what Paul said in the last part in Galatians chapter 5. If you were to fast forward a little bit, Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, this is what he said. You, my brothers, were called to be what? Free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Today, there are two ways back to God. The only possible way is by faith in what Jesus has done, believing in him and then surrendering yourself completely to the control of Jesus. And he will give you, he will energize you, and you will be able to walk after him. May we be a people of who are not just free, but free to do the right thing, free to walk after Jesus, free to serve and love one another. I'm going to pass the time back to Edward. And I'm sure God would give you ideas how you can serve one another, how you can start to follow after Jesus.